What one believes about oneself is extremely, extremely important. If people think that they're animals, they'll act like animals. And in fact, that's exactly what the world is telling you that you are. You are just an advanced primate. You're an animal. And that's it. This type of evolutionary mindset is what fueled the eugenics projects that were being carried out by the Nazis. The extermination of what they thought were inferiors. They thought that they were just helping evolution along, trying to bring about the Superman. If people believe that they are nothing more than animals, then life has no meaning. Just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Just be hedonist. Live for pleasure. Live for yourself. Gratify the sins of the flesh. Gratify your desires, because when you die, that's it. You just return to the dust. You return to the earth. So how we view ourselves has massive implications for how we live. Are we just an advanced ape-like creature? Or are we made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore are to act as God's regents, His representatives in this world? Image of God or Planet of the Apes? That's the talk for this morning. To begin with, I want to look a little bit more closely at the biblical text that we read in Genesis chapter 1, where we see the sixth day of creation. And for those who want to believe in the truth of the Word of God, but also embrace evolution, they have to do some acrobatics, some gymnastics in order to make the text fit with their scientific or so-called scientific proclivities. And when they are made to fit, guess which one gets changed? The Word of God. Rather than the shifting sands of science versus the eternal Word of God. Interesting how they changed the word of the Lord to fit with the thoughts of depraved human beings who were blinded and therefore not able to see clearly. The sixth day of creation begins with God creating all the land animals, those that have the breath of life in them, those that breathe the air through their nostrils. God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. Remember, the word kinds refers to animals that are able to reproduce and give birth to offspring that likewise are able to reproduce. And we've seen that kinds is much broader than the term that we learn in school of species, because animals that are of different species are able to reproduce. And I'd mentioned some, such as ligers. Or they can take a lion and a tiger and get a different animal. They get a cat that shares characteristics, but in fact is much bigger than even the biggest tiger. We have the wolfin, which was a false killer whale that mated with a bottlenose dolphin and gave birth to a hybrid, something that was a little bit of each. And yet that was a fertile female wolfin that mated with another bottlenose dolphin and gave birth to another animal. And there are many, many, many kinds of examples that could be shown. So the word here for kinds is much broader than species. Sometimes it even goes up to the level of family or genus. If you remember your high school days, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species, it goes up the ladder. So God made these animals within bounds according to their kinds. Livestock, creatures that move along the ground, the wild animals, each according to its kind. These are the same groups of animals that when we get to chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 are the ones that end up on Noah's Ark. He brings them according to their kinds, not their species. So there wasn't 1.5 million animals on the boat. There was several thousand, 15, 20,000 animals on there according to their kind. So there have been two dog-like creatures that have spawned all the different types of dogs that we have nowadays. Two different cats and so forth and so on. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. It's exactly what he wanted. It's not morally good. It's not a moral issue. It has to do with how God set up the boundaries. Everything functions exactly how he wants it to function. Then God said, let us make man, let us make human beings according in our image, according to our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God directly creates human beings, male and female. Now, we know from chapter 2, he makes the male first. He makes Adam, then he sees no suitable helper for Adam. So from Adam, he makes Eve. But God directly creates man. Now you notice the animals, it says, let the land bring forth. But we see from the Bible that God fashioned man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We are direct and special creation of God. No evolution in those texts. God does it. Uh-oh, something's going wonky here. Now, some people are frustrated by the plural that's used here. It says, let us. What's the us? Who are the us? And there are all kinds of different translations on this. I won't bore you with all of them. But some think that God is speaking to creation itself. He's speaking to the ground or the earth and saying, let us make man. There's nothing in the text that supports that. Probably the most common view, but is grammatically highly unlikely, is that this is a plural of majesty. God is referring to himself in the plural by referring to himself as us. Others think it's God speaking to the angels. Let us. But there's no mention of angels in this text at all. In fact, it's not for quite a while before angels even show up in the biblical text. Some think it's a plural of self-deliberation. In other words, God's just speaking to himself. Maybe you do that at home sometime when you're by yourself and you're speaking to yourself. And maybe you say, well, let us do this today or that today. That doesn't fit the context very, very well. The best interpretation of this, in which many evangelical scholars are arguing now, is that this is a communication or inter-Trinitarian dialogue. Now, it's not until the New Testament that we actually get the doctrine of the Trinity. It's hidden in the Old Testament. We know that there's more than one person in the Godhead in the Old Testament, but a full-blown doctrine of the Trinity only comes about in the New Testament. So those who argue that this is an inter-Trinitarian dialogue believe that it's probably a dialogue between at least the Father and the Holy Spirit. We've already seen the Holy Spirit as a probable referent to the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the deep. So that's probably the best understanding of the us, is God speaking to himself. That is, if we want to take it in light of the New Testament, then the Trinity is saying, well, let us do this. Let's do this. Let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness. Now, image and likeness are meant to be synonyms there. They're meant to be terms that are saying roughly the same thing. And if you trace those words throughout Scripture, the meanings of them have a lot of overlap. Some translations faultily put an "and" in between. Let us make man in our image and likeness. There's no "and" in there at all. None. It's let us make man in our image, that is, our likeness. So the two are saying the same thing. Now, there's a lot of debate on what the image of God is here when he talks about the image and likeness of God. I had mentioned before that some caught up in the charismatic movement, more the extreme forms of it, are arguing that we are what are called little gods. That because animals reproduce after their kinds, God reproduced after his kind and gave birth to us. And so we are little gods that God birthed. And there are several mainstream on the TV shows and that so-called evangelicals that are arguing for this. And that's completely outside of the bounds of this text. There's no language of giving birth. It's God fashioning and shaping. The Mormons argue that the image of God is the physical image of God, that God actually has a body. God is a great big man, not a great big God. And he has a body and we look like God. So God has two hands like us, two feet like us. There are massive problems with that. One, John 4:24 says that God is spirit. God doesn't have a physical body. Likewise, God describes himself in the Old Testament in poetic language as basically a bird hovering and brooding over a nest of eggs. So if we take those other passages literally, should we not say that maybe God's got wings, that God's a chicken? So we have to be very careful with the language. And Mormons go to extremes in arguing that God is a big man and we will be like God. Because God is spirit and God is ubiquitous, that is, God is everywhere. He's not limited to time and space. God is everywhere present. God is nothing like us physically. We have eyes to see. God doesn't need eyes to see. God doesn't have that limitation. God doesn't need hands to touch. He's not limited by hands. God doesn't need a mouth to speak. These are what are called anthropomorphic language. In other words, because we can't comprehend what God is like because there's nothing to compare him to, God condescends and describes himself in human terms, such as hands and feet. God walking in the garden. This is language, the language of accommodation, so that we can understand. So a physical image of God is highly unlikely. Bruce Waltke summarizes the literature quite well, and he lists several. I'm going to give you four of them. Ideas that come out of the language of image and likeness. First of all, he says that when we trace the language in the theology, that an image functions to express, not to depict. That is, humanity is a faithful and adequate representation, though not a facsimile. It is often said that the Bible presents God anthropomorphically, more accurately, a human being. So our relationship to God is theomorphic. We are like God in some way. So God isn't like us. We're like God. Second, an image possesses the life of the one being represented. Pretty straightforward. When God made us, he breathed into us the breath of life. God gave us life. The life we have is from God. That's why I said on numerous occasions, we are contingent beings. That is, we can't exist apart from God. If God didn't exist, we would cease to exist. The only reason why we are alive is because God has placed the breath of life in us. This is what makes murder and euthanasia and all these things so wrong, is because only God has the right over the breath of life. We are playing God when we play with death, that is through euthanasia or abortion or all these things. Third, an image represents the presence of the one represented. In other words, in one sense, we just talk about God being transcendent. He's in heaven. He's not here. At the same time, he is. But we are God's a physical manifestation or representation of God to this world. We are regents of this world. God has entrusted us to act on his behalf over his creation. We see that in the dominion mandate, where we see that we're to rule over the birds and the fish and the animals. God is the great ruler over all things, but God has entrusted the dominion of the world into the hands of humans. And we don't do a very good job of that. In fact, we're destroying it. Now, the Bible says we are to use these things. So hyper-environmentalism is unbiblical as well, but we shouldn't be abusing what God has left us in charge of. And finally, he says, inseparable from the notion of serving as a representative, the image functions as ruler in the place of deity. He underscores by saying that the term likeness regarding humans, that we are only a facsimile of God and hence distinct from him. See, the ancient Near Eastern people around Israel believed that those images actually contained the God. So if somebody built an idol, inside that idol was the deity. Whereas the Bible goes to great lengths to say, hold up here. We are like God, we aren't God. We aren't just something that God stuck himself inside. We're not an idol. So just as God has made it very clear in Genesis chapter 1 that he transcends creation, he made it, he exists outside of it, but can dwell in the midst of it. Same thing with us. The image also carries things that set us apart from all the animals. That is self-consciousness. Animals have consciousness, but not self-consciousness. They don't have the degree or extent of consciousness that humans have. We have an intellect far beyond what any animal has. Even the youngest child is far more intelligent than even the most intelligent animal on the earth. Morality, ethics, all these things are wrapped up in the image of God. And so apart from any other facet of creation, we are set apart as unique and special because we're made in the image and likeness of God. And God has entrusted creation into our hands to rule over it on his behalf. And so we're special. We are unique. It's only for humanity made in the image and likeness of God that Christ came to redeem. Angels are not made in the image of God. There is no redemption, no hope for fallen angels. When they rebelled against God, they rebelled for all eternity. There is no hope. Humanity is the crown of creation. You are unique and special in the eyes of God. And if you take anything away from the message this morning, is how special you are in the sight of God. That God was willing to send his son for you. You are unique. You are not an animal. You are not a product of evolution. Now, interestingly, when we deal with the human evolution issue, those who want to have the Bible and they want to have their millions and billions of years have to do something with the fossil record. And so what they do is they argue, some of them, that yes, evolution happens, but they want to argue that human beings are a special creation and all the rest, Neanderthals and all these things, thank you, all these other things are soulless, human-like. They would be animals. They don't bear the image of God. And so they have to create things that are foreign to the scriptures. Whereas Jesus said that God made them male and female, referring to Adam and Eve in the context of marriage, from the beginning of creation. There's no room in the creation account for a long period of evolution. And in fact, evolution doesn't happen. In fact, we go in the opposite direction. There are a group of geneticists working right now studying mutation rates in human beings, led by Dr. John Sanford, who is a emeritus professor of genetics at Cornell University. And one of the things they're doing, and they've called it genetic entropy, is they're actually showing that we accumulate mutations so fast that we're not evolving, we're devolving. We're breaking down faster than we're going up. And so based on genetics, evolution is impossible. Because the law of entropy, where things go from good to bad, says we're breaking down. Humans could only exist, according to genetics, on the order of thousands of years because we break down too fast. So, genetically speaking, Adam and Eve and those that lived within the first few centuries after them would have been the supermen and women compared to us. We're the mutants. I was speaking to somebody this week. You know, I get burned easily. Red hair and white skin are mutations. I'm not evolving. I'm going the wrong way. You ever notice that more and more people are wearing eyeglasses? We're breaking down. There's more diseases. So what does the scientific community say about all this? Anybody seen anything like this? The little caption says, how we became human. Chimps and humans share almost 99% of their DNA. New discoveries reveal how we can be so alike and yet so different. This is from Time Magazine, October 9th, 2006. Now, this was after the Human Genome Project had finished, where they mapped the entire human genome. If you don't know what a genome is, you probably know that we're made up of DNA. Well, that whole strand of DNA is the genome. So when they look at all the letters, when they put A, C, T, G, and they put them all in order, that whole strand is the genome. And humans share a common genome where we have little differences here and there. But humans have a unique genome. And they say, well, the chimp genome, which the first rough copy of the chimp genome came out in 2005, they say, hey, when you look at it, we're 99% the same. Some say 98. The average is 98.5. And so kids are taught this in school and they think, well, evolution must be true. If we're 99% similar, then that must mean that we evolved from chimp-like creatures. Now, they're not going to argue that chimps evolved into humans. We have a common descendant. One went one way, became humans. The one went the other way and became chimpanzees. Now, you're not going to get told, though, that this has been refuted and shown to be grossly, grossly inadequate. We're just told that we're 98, 97, 99% identical, therefore evolution is true. Now, this is a strand of DNA. It's really, 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 really long. It's amazing that they can stick this long thing inside every cell in your body. The only human cells that don't have DNA in them are mature red blood cells. Every other of the trillions of cells in your body has DNA in it. DNA stands for deoxyribonucleic acid. And basically you can say it's the building blocks for life. It's a blueprint. It has all the instructions to make you and to maintain you. So in this, you have four different letters. You have T, A, C, and G. And these are all bases, they call them. And they stick together. The best way to visualize this is if you've been on a spiral staircase, that's what it looks like. Except it's really, 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 really long. This is the most densely packed information system in the world. Human beings have no idea how to make something anything like this. And by the way, it's getting worse. They thought, okay, you got A, A, T, C, G, G, you know, you keep going and that makes something. Now they know that it reads this way, it reads the other way. Sometimes it'll skip over. By the way, when you see DNA stuff on TV where they show you all your chromosomes lined up and, you know, your sci-fi shows and stuff, that actually only does that during cell division. The rest of the time, it's all clumped together into a big mess. and they actually have what they call jumping genes, and they can jump from one, say it wraps around like this, this part can jump over here and does all kinds of crazy stuff. And they're just beginning to find out how this stuff works. I used to hear a thing called junk DNA because they believed that only 5% of the genome actually did anything, and the other 95% was proof that evolution happened. Well, they keep studying this stuff, and now junk DNA has been junked because they now know it all codes for something. The 5% only codes for proteins, which is the stuff that does things and the structures in your body. All the rest has all these regulatory functions, and it's all important. Anyways, what they do is they separate all this out, and they're able to actually use supercomputers and get all the letters out. So this thing costs billions of dollars to do. But they're predicting in about the next decade or so, you'll be able to go down to the local lab and for about $100, you'll be able to get your whole genome done. Okay, so you can go into the doctor's office and say, here's my genome. And by the way, this is how they figure out things like Down syndrome. So when they look at the chromosomes, they find out, for instance, that they have an extra 21st chromosome. And so this is good for figuring out genetic diseases. So anyways, humans have... You see that we have the base pair T and A go together? It always works that way. T can only go with A and C can only go with G. But of those, you have 3.2 billion of those pairs in each strand of DNA. 3.2 billion. Now, this is an evolutionist comparing the chimp and the human. So you've heard the 99, 98%. This is what he says. Now, don't worry about the details. Just focus on every time I say a percent. Now, remember, this is an evolutionist. Richard Buggs, he's a genetics researcher in Florida. He says, to compare the two genomes, the first thing we must do is line up the parts of each genome that are similar. So they look for where you have the same letters in a row, and then they try to line it up. When we do this, we discover that only 2.4 billion of the human genome's 3.1 billion letters align with the chimpanzee. That is 76%. Okay, that's just where he's starting. So he's saying right off the bat the 99 is so far off because when you actually line it up, you only get 76% that lines up. Some scientists have argued that the 24% of the human genome that does not line up with the chimpanzee is useless junk DNA. That's been completely discarded. This was 2008. Now they know it's fully functioning. Looking closely at the chimpanzee, like 76% of the human genome, we find that to make an exact alignment, we often have to introduce artificial gaps. In other words, they're just going to say, okay, we'll, those few letters, we'll just ignore those. And so they just discount them, but they treat them as though it does line up, where they should be subtracting it. So when we do this, it gets about 3% of it is gaps. So now we're down to 73%. He goes on, if we keep going, the neatly aligned sequences, we now find another form of difference where a single letter is different. So just one letter. That's 1.23% differences. Now we're down to 72%. We also find places where two pieces of human genome align with only one piece of the chimp genome, or two pieces of the chimp align with one piece of the human. The copy number variation caused another 2.7. Now we're down to 70%. This figure does not include differences in the organization of the two genomes. For instance, I'll mention later on, but in your cells, you have 46 chromosomes in each cell. So you got 23 from your mom and you got 23 from your dad. Chimps have 48, 28 from their dad and 24 from their dad and 24 from their mom. And so even right off the bat, they don't line up. So he's saying right now, getting these structural differences, we're below 70%. That's a big difference from 97, 98, 99%. 70%. Jeffrey Tompkins is a PhD geneticist who worked in a secular university lab, Clemson University, for many years. Now is working for the Institute of Creation Research. He's an expert on genomes. This is what he did for a living. And when he started working for them, he decided, I should study the human chimp genome problem. And so for the last several years, he's been doing the most extensive research of anyone on the planet on comparing the genomes. Because what you see is they were just taking little bits and pieces, what he calls cherry picking. They take the best stuff that lines up, and they'll just take, you know, maybe 1% and say, how it lines up, it's 99%. He's looking at the whole thing. And he says only 69% of the chimpanzee X chromosome line up, and only 43 of the Y chromosome. The autosomal, so that's the not X or Y, that's the 1, 2, 3, 4 chromosomes, they average 70.7% with a range of 66.1 to 77.9, depending on the chromosome. The average is 70%. This is from 2013. He's actually doing the reverse now because he was comparing the chimp to the human. Now he's reversing it to make sure that when he's done, it's going to be the most thorough investigation ever. This genetics research has demonstrated that we did not evolve from ape-like creatures. We are way, way, way different. We share massive amounts of our genome with bananas. And nobody argues that we came from bananas. A few more things quickly. Chimpanzees, as I mentioned, have 48 chromosomes, whereas humans have 46. What they argue is that two of the small ones must have fused together to get that extra chromosome from each side. Tompkins did a thorough study on it, lined them all up, and it's impossible that it happened. They don't look anything alike to have them fused together, to stick together. It's impossible. It's estimated to be 6 to 10% larger. How on earth could you ever argue for 99% when it's 6 to 10% bigger already? Which means the highest number, if it perfectly agreed, would be 94%. So somehow the wool's been pulled over our eyes. Previous studies have assumed the chimpanzee-human evolution. So when they pick sections they want to line up, they make sure they pick the ones that they know are going to be similar. That's cherry-picking the evidence to make sure you get the conclusions that you want to get. That's biased data sampling. Now, just a few other things to show that we didn't evolve. They've also done studies. They found Neanderthal men all over the place, and women and children. They were actually able to sequence their DNA. And so a few years ago, they actually sequenced the Neanderthal genome, and it's been shown to be completely and utterly fully human. So if you've been told that Neanderthal man is our ancestor and evolved into human beings, or that it was a side chain, no. Not only do they have physical evidence that they interbred with humans, but the DNA shows that they are fully, fully, fully human. So one of their main exhibits is gone because they're human. Differences are due to epigenetics. What this means is that chemicals can affect how your DNA functions. So you have what are called genes that tell your body to do something. So you have a gene that when you're developing tells your body to have blue eyes or brown hair or these sorts of things. Well, there's a certain chemical group called methyl groups that can attach to the DNA and can actually cause certain genes not to express themselves. And so it can change certain traits. Can change the size of your nose or your hair color or your body structure, your height, your build, all these things. And the interesting thing with that, because when they look at Neanderthals, they say, well, their foreheads are a little bit different. They're a little bit bigger, more muscular, all these things. All those differences are due to these epigenetics. They have the same sequence of DNA, but chemicals are causing their bodies to be different. And these things are caused from things like what you eat. All it's showing is that Neanderthals ate different foods than the other people, and it caused them to look a little bit different. That's all. So if you come from a country where your main diet is rice, your body is going to be different over time, that is through generations, than somebody who has a completely different diet. It affects things. You may have heard of Lucy. Lucy's the most famous so-called human ancestor, found in 1974 by Donald Johanson. And she is now part of a group called Australopithecus afarensis. Australo means southern, Pithecus means ape, and she's from the Afar district in Africa. Anyway, she was called Lucy because in 1974 when they found her, they had a loudspeaker playing some tunes, and Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds was playing over the loudspeaker, so they called her Lucy. They said this is definitely a human ancestor. Just a little thing. They found about 40% of her bones in total. Actual structure is about 20% of her. And they said this is definitely, if you go to a museum, usually you'll see a Lucy exhibit, and they make her look like a hairy human. They have her standing up, usually posture, make her look like she's thinking great thoughts, all these things. People have done more, because we now have other of these, they know the whole structure. And we now know that she has curved fingers and toes. Our finger, our appendages are straight. Not good for hanging from trees. Tree-dwelling apes and monkeys have curved fingers, which make it very, very easy for them to hold themselves up. Basically, the fingers are, the bones are holding them up. They also know, I didn't put up here, but they've actually noticed that she has locking wrist bones, which is knuckle walkers do that. So when you see a gorilla at the zoo walking around its hands, it doesn't put stress on the joints because their bones actually lock in place. She has that. She's a knuckle walker. She has an ape-like pelvis. Our pelvises flare in one direction. There's another. Okay, so it's just the angle of your hips. There was a documentary. I was going to show you the clip, but I didn't get a chance to do it. Nova did a presentation on the origin of humans. And they were talking about Lucy, and they said, well, they found her hip, but her hip goes the wrong direction. It's an ape-like hip. Now, it was broken. So Owen Lovejoy decided to make a cast of it, and then he took a saw and cut it to fit, and then says, oh, here we go. It fits, even though it fit perfectly the way it was. So Lucy was said to have human-like hips, therefore would be able to walk upright, even though when they found her, her hips were ape-like, which means that she couldn't walk like we walk. She would have to walk back and forth, side to side, because if they pick up their feet, they fall over because of the shape of their hips. Their feet go straight down. They've also done research to show that their shoulders, if you put your shoulders up, they go up to here, and then they have to rotate in order to put them above your head. Theirs don't do that. Theirs go straight up. And this is for hanging in trees and things. So everything about these so-called humans are ape-like. There's lots more stuff, but I won't bore you with too many more. Several missing links have been abandoned. For instance, there was Nebraska Man. They found a single tooth. That's it. A single tooth. It was found in Nebraska. It was named, nicknamed Nebraska Man. It was later proved to be an extinct pig. Now, just so you know, after it came out, based on a tooth, this was published in the Illustrated London News. So you have exactly what this thing looked like based on a tooth. Doesn't that look like some kind of caveman guy? It's all the persona. They actually know what it looked like, and they've done an illustrated represent. That's what it actually looks like. They actually found the bones to the animal, and it's an extinct peccary, a type of pig, a wild pig. So if you go to the zoo and you see the wild pigs there, that's what Nebraska Man is. Let's go back here. There was also Piltdown Man, found in England near Sussex. And it was discovered, so to speak, in 1912. But later, 1953, it took them that long to found to be an elaborate hoax. It's a who's list of who's involved, including one of the people named in the hoax is Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the man who wrote the Sherlock Holmes stuff. So they don't know who did the hoax, but it consisted of a medieval human skull, a 500-year-old lower jaw of an orangutan, a chimpanzee fossil, and chimpanzee fossil teeth. Now, the skull, let's go over here. That's what the skull looked like. So the dark spots are what they found, and the light spots are what they've reconstructed. And all that came out of what came to be a human skull, an orangutan jaw, chimpanzee teeth. They were treated with a solution of iron and chromic acid in order to make it look old. And the teeth, they looked under a microscope. Somebody knew what they were doing. They actually filed down the teeth to make it look like it was eating a different type of diet. But for a long, long time, this was supposed to be the missing link between humans and chimps. Now, I've taken this from David Menton from Answers in Genesis. Hopefully it's clear enough. He says, three ways to make an ape man. When you survey the literature, and there's a book called Bones of Contention by Marvin Lubinow, if you're interested in this. He's gone through all the literature. And when you go through it, you see that there's three ways to make an ape man. So a missing link between supposedly our ape-like ancestor and humans. One, you can take bones from a human and an ape and try to make something out of it. And that's what happened, for instance, the case of Nebraska Man, is they were fossils and they stuck them together and they created their own. The other way is you can upgrade ape-like creatures. You can try to make them look more human-like. For instance, there's a famous fossil found in Kenya that they actually have recently found that it was put together wrong. Because it was in a bunch of peaches, they reassembled it. And when they reassembled it, they wanted to make it look as transitional as possible. But one thing you need to know about paleoanthropology, people who are finding human fossils, one, they find hardly any anywhere, a few handfuls. And also, the vast majority of PhD practicing paleoanthropologists have never seen a real human fossil in their lives. These things are in vaults in places, and they don't let access to anyone. All they get is casts, so they're plaster casts made of them, and they're very low in detail. For instance, there was a girl who was trying to write her PhD thesis on a particular human fossil, and she asked the owner of the fossil if she can look at it. He said, only if I get to read what you write, and it has to agree with my view on it. Only a select group of people who agree with how they date it and where they place it in the lineage are able to even see these things. But you're not told that. So most people who are writing on this subject have never seen or held or examined a real fossil. They're doing it on casts. And if you go to a museum, that's what you're seeing there, are plaster casts that are meant to look like them. So you can upgrade an animal like they tried to do with Lucy. They tried to make her human-like, but closer investigation showed that she was nothing more than extinct ape. That's all she was. And all the other fossils seem to fit into two categories. They're either ape creatures or they're true humans. So you've heard of Cro-Magnon man. You've heard of Homo erectus, Homo habilis, all these things. They're humans. That's all they are. They're humans. All they show is the diversity of human beings stemming from the Tower of Babel. When God confused the languages and people went and lived in isolated groups. By the way, why do you think that in highly dense populations, people are starting to look more and more and more similar? It's because of interracial relationships, interbreeding among communities, where for thousands of years, people of like race only bred with each other because there was no one else around. And so what happens is certain characteristics become expressed and you look more and more a certain way. And the people that live 1,000 miles away look a certain way and you don't look anything alike after enough time. But now that, because of international travel and that, eventually, if this were to continue, we're going to have all kinds of people that look halfway, a third, all kinds of things. Okay, so when it comes to this, really what we find is that we did not evolve at all. Not at all. There is no evidence for any transitional forms between ape-like creatures and humans. They fall into either true humans or they're apes. That's it. This isn't Planet of the Apes, where we evolved from ape-like creatures. We were made in the image and likeness of God. And despite what the TV tries to tell you, there is no evidence at all for us evolving. In fact, the more that comes out, the more we see that what the Bible says is exactly true. And so God said on day six, let us make man, let us make woman in our image after our likeness. And it was so. We are not animals. Despite our classification system that places us along with other primates, we're not animals. We are uniquely, specially created in the image and likeness of God, and that affects how we live. If somebody thinks that they're an animal, they will act like an animal. And it also tells, if we're just an animal, we just live and we die, that means that your life is worthless to me. The only life that's valuable is my own. Because you're not special. You're just an animal. In fact, PETA has done this. Okay, PETA has argued that we're no different than a tree. We're no different than a dog or a cat. And so all should be treated the same. That's not true. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, God says that because humans are made in the image and likeness of God, if you take someone's life, there is to be life for life. You take an animal's life, there's no punishment for that. But to take a human life, because we are uniquely and specially created in the image and likeness of God, we are image bearers, to take a human life, to murder a human, God says you are to forfeit your own life. We're not allowed to eat humans. Yet Genesis 9 says that we can eat animals as long as we drain the blood out of them. I don't know what that does about people who like their steak rare, but we it says that life is in the blood. We are unique. And we are uniquely created by God for God. And we need to see that we are special and all humans are special. Whether they're handicapped, whether they're a different race, whether they're not as smart as someone else, whether they're rich, whether they're poor. All life is precious. We are all made in the image and likeness of God. All the differences we see when we look around are just trivial differences. Evangelicals now, though, are some of them are arguing, because they want to embrace evolution, that Adam and Eve never existed. What's that do when Paul says that just as the first Adam entered her sin, so we likewise have? And then there's the last Adam, Jesus Christ. What does that do with the message of salvation? If there's no Adam and Eve, there's no Genesis chapter 3 where there's the fall. Peter Enns, who's one that believes this, says, well, I can make sense of it on his own. Sure, I can make sense of anything if I want to believe it. But what's the Word of God teach? It says that we're special, and that every human being is special and should be treated as such, which means that abortion is wrong. That's murder. It means that euthanasia is wrong. That's murder. Life is precious. And Jesus Christ died so that we might have life. We are made in the image of God, and we need to conduct ourselves as such, and to live a life that pleases Him and that we represent Him well to this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for all that You've done for us. Thank You for Jesus. And Lord, there are many people in this world that think that they're nothing more than an animal. It affects our morality. It affects our ethics. It affects the value of life. But Lord, the Word of God says that we are created by You and that we alone are made in Your image and likeness, that we alone are redeemable through the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, may people see the value that they have. May they see the greatness of You, and may they worship You. Lord, the world is being taught a bunch of lies, and most people just absorb it like a sponge with no discernment, believing whatever they're told, like sheep to the slaughter, like the rats to the Pied Piper's flute. But Lord, may we continue to equip ourselves, because it's not intellectual debates that are at stake, it's souls. Lord, there are people that are so blinded. May we bring them some light. May we bring them the water of life that is Jesus Christ. Lord, continue to equip us. Lord, give us a burden. Lord, it's hard enough getting Christians to read their Bible, let alone study other things. But Lord, may we start living for Jesus rather than ourselves. Recognize the great eternal need that is around us. May we rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Lord, use us mightily in Your name. Thank You that You revealed Yourself to us. Thank You that we can know Jesus. May we share this with the world. In Jesus' name, amen.